identity from other religions, particularly when we focus on the person of Jesus Christ, who we believe Scripture says is God. And so we looked at that, and I thought, well, it makes sense then to go to the next part of our mission statement. Now, when I was here a year ago, for those of you who have really good memories, about a year ago, I preached in August, just before we moved here, on the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and I started with the mission statement quiz, where I would read the mission statement of an organization, and you tried to guess the organization. And so I thought, since we're talking about mission statements, this is the mission statement quiz part two, okay? So I will read to you, I will read out the mission statement of an organization, and you see if you can guess the organization. Now, if it's a good mission statement, you should be able to guess the organization, because a mission statement is something that guides and directs an organization, gives them the focus of exactly what they're to be doing. So here we go. Let's see what we can do. See if you guess this one. To be the Earth's most consumer-centric company where customers can find and discover anything they might want to buy online. Amazon. I heard it over here. Absolutely. That is Amazon's mission statement. All right, how about this one? To bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. Nike it is. Very good. Providing society with the news it needs to be free, prosperous, and informed. Global? No. Not CNN. Definitely not Fox. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. So I was just kidding. I actually don't watch Fox, so I don't even know much about them. I'm just waiting for someone to say that one so I could drop that. ABC, no. Reuters, Reuters News Service. But that's okay, you were all guessing them, that's good. How about this one? Working to enable consumers, businesses, banks, and governments to use digital currency. I'll give you a hint, it's a credit card company. It's Visa, yes. Yeah, that's Visa's mission statement, so there we go. Except at Walmart. True, true. All right, how about this one? Inspire and develop the builders of tomorrow. Lego, it is. Yes, very good. It is Lego. And how about this one? To fulfill dreams through the experiences of motorcycling. It's Harley Davidson, absolutely, absolutely. Well, mission statements are important to know, and they're also important to review so that we kind of know exactly what we're all about here. So if you're visiting Island Bible Chapel this morning, there's a little handout there, and it explains to you what our mission statement is. So let's review Island Bible Chapel's mission statement. We use the acronym WIN, Worship the Triune God. We want to introduce the world to Jesus, or Jesus to the world. And number three, we want to nurture our fellow believers. That's worship, that's evangelism, that's discipleship. That's the heart of who we are. So if you're visiting with us this morning, that's who we are, that's what we do. If you have become a part of Island Bible Chapel, you would call Island Bible Chapel your home, that's what you're to be a part of. So that's what we do here, and so we're going to look at what it means to introduce the world to Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we looked at worship the triune God. We'll look at introducing our world to Jesus, and in 2 weeks, we'll Jesus to the world to Jesus, potato, potato. We got it. So we're gonna introduce Jesus. That's what we're going to do. So there is a verse in the New Testament that I think maybe explains how to do this better than any other verse that I've found. Now, there are lots of good verses that help us to understand how to do this, and it's not going to be the Great Commission, although we'll talk about that as part of it. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to go this morning. And why don't we just start right at the beginning. This is Luke, who is a doctor, who is writing a history of the early church. He has written the Gospel of Luke, which is the biography of Jesus, and now he's writing the sequel to that, and he's He's dedicated both of these books to some guy named Theophilus, and so he's going to introduce this, and this is going to introduce the verse that we're going to talk about this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So there's the context. Jesus has risen from the dead. For the next 40 days, he appears to the disciples and he teaches them about the kingdom, and he gives many convincing proofs that he, in fact, is alive. They're not seeing things. It's not hallucinations. He actually has bodily, physically risen from the dead. He is now teaching his disciples before he leaves, and he's going to tell them what their mission is. Verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up from before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. We're going to focus in on verse 8. Verse 8 is where we're going to camp out this morning, and here's what it says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Some have suggested that this verse itself actually outlines the entire book of Acts. First seven chapters talk about how the Holy Spirit moved in the city of Jerusalem. Chapters 8 and 9 talk about the spread of the gospel through Judea and Samaria. Samaria was the area just north of Judea. And then to the ends of the earth, Paul and his missions to the known ends of the earth at that point in time and even beyond through to the end of the book. But for our purposes this morning, it also gives us an outline for how we can fulfill the mission at Island Bible Chapel. And it's not really all that unique to Island Bible Chapel, by the way. We don't have a monopoly on this sort of a mission. If you look at most evangelical churches, you will find at the heart of what they do involves worship, involves evangelism, involves discipleship, and they might have different acronyms or different ways of saying that, and they might have one or two extras, but at the heart of what almost all evangelical churches do are those three things. So I think this verse helps us to understand and gives us an outline for how we can fulfill our mission, part of our mission of introducing Jesus. Well, it talks first of all about the promise of power, and it talks about our work as witnesses, and finally it gives us an explanation of the geography of gospel growth. So let's look at each of those things. The first one is this, the promise of power. You might have noticed in verse 4 that Jesus specifically told them he did not want them to leave until they had been empowered by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus right off the bat says, don't go anywhere. Stay here. I'm going to empower you to do this work. Now think about it. They could have gone. They could have jumped the gun. They could have said, all right, let's just go. You know what? Let's not just wait around. Let's just get going, right? And some of you task-oriented people, you know that feeling, don't you? Right? Let's not waste time here waiting. We're just going to get the job done. Let's get her done. That's what we're going to do. And the disciples could have done that, but Jesus told them not to. No, wait until you are empowered. I'm not a builder type person. Unfortunately, I didn't get any of the building genes of my father. But I do like tools. They look nice. And so one of the things I've noticed about cordless tools is this. It really is all about the power, if you think about it. In fact, if you have been around long enough to have seen the evolution of the history of power tools, you will know that really there haven't been a lot of innovations in the actual power tools themselves. The innovations predominantly have all dealt with the power, with the battery. So you might have owned the very first cordless drill by Black & Decker in 1961. You might have. But you probably, maybe that was just too out there at that point, and maybe you were waiting till like the 80s when those little 7.2-volt Makita things came out. Do you remember those, right, the green ones? Maybe that was when you first started getting, and then the 9.6 volts came out. Oh, then the 12 volts, and then the 14, and 18's been standard for so long, 24 came out. I don't know if you saw the news last week. But the biggest news in the history of cordless tools was announced last week in Baltimore, Maryland. For those of you who missed it, DeWalt has come out with a new cordless line, 60 volts. 60 volts, yeah. Whoa. Not only that, they have a saw, a miter saw, a 12-inch sliding compound miter saw that takes two 60-volt batteries. That's 120 volts power in that bad boy, right? See, here's the thing. The importance of power in cordless tools. Now, I want you to imagine that I'm going to drill a hole, and I take the drill, and I don't put the battery in it. I just decide that I'm going to try and use the tool without the battery. Now, some of you have done that, right? Now, I know you have, because you get there, and you're almost through, and it dies, right? Like, you're just so close, and so you're trying to do it. You know, and you know it doesn't go very well, right? But how ridiculous would it be to try and do the job without the power? Be ridiculous, wouldn't it? You need to, if you're going to do the job, you need the proper power, and now you're good to go. The same thing is true when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to telling people about Jesus. The Holy Spirit has empowered us to do that. And that's such good news. Because sometimes I think when it comes to evangelism, we kind of think, I don't really have all the answers to the questions that they're going to ask. I'm not really good with words. I don't know all the points of doctrine well enough to go out and tell people about Jesus. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit has promised to empower us, just as the Holy Spirit did for those first Christians when he came upon them and took a group of men who just 50 days earlier had been hiding out, cowering for their lives behind locked doors. The Holy Spirit empowered them, and they became these bold preacher types who started sharing the word wherever they went about Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us. And we see this all through the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, it talks about how we have his incomparably great power that's available for us who believe. Romans 8:11 says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." Do you realize that? The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in those of us who believe. I don't know if you find encouragement in that, but that is hugely encouraging to me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Hebrews 13:20-21 talks about how he works in us and through us his good work. And so when it comes time to share and it comes time to tell people about Jesus, we need to understand that it's the Holy Spirit working through us. So the best thing we can do is start praying that the Holy Spirit would work in us. that the Holy Spirit would give us opportunities to speak. The Holy Spirit would help us recognize those opportunities to speak. The Holy Spirit would give us the courage to speak. That the Holy Spirit would give us the words to say. That the Holy Spirit would work in the heart of the person who we have been praying for to receive the message. The Holy Spirit would grant them repentance unto salvation. That's all biblical, and that's who's doing the work, the Holy Spirit. We just have the privilege of partnering. Really humbling if you think about it, isn't it? That God would use such as us, such as a bunch of fishermen, a tax collector, people like that. Jesus, that's who Jesus used. Sometimes we forget about this. I was at a conference for camp directors when I was directing Camp Oshpakoon, and there were about 150 camp directors in this room, and it was all about strategies for growth in your camp, looking at trends in Christian camping, looking at ways to increase the effectiveness of your mission. We sat there for about an hour and a half, then we took a break, and I met the presenter in the men's bathroom, and we were washing our hands, and he turns to me and says, "So what do you think about what you're hearing?" I said, "Well, you certainly have some great ideas and lots to think about." I said, "My only comment would be this. I haven't heard anything about prayer. One of the things the Lord's really been teaching me in my work at camp is that I want to work hard and do all the things you're doing, but if I haven't just prayed before the Lord and asked the Lord to empower and asked the Lord to go ahead of us, really, you can see a little bit of growth, a little bit of effectiveness, but really, it's the Holy Spirit's work, because we're not just a business, we're a ministry. We're not just an organization, we're a mission is what we're doing." He said, "You know, that's really good. That's really good input. Would you share that when the group gets back together?" And so he gave me an opportunity to share that. I think it's helpful for me to understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to empower us, just like the Holy Spirit did for the first Christians. So there's the promise of power, and then there's the work of witnesses. I don't know if you have ever been called to be a witness, but a witness is this. A witness is someone who sees something happen and then testifies to what they know or what they've seen. Now, I've been a witness once. I don't know if you knew this, but I was part of a professional hockey team once. Those of you who have seen me play, that might come as a bit of surprise to you. But here's the thing. I wasn't on the team as a player. I was a mascot of the team. I was Smokey the Dragon. It was one of my finest moments. And so part of my job as Smokey the Dragon, dressed up in the costume of a big dragon, was to, in between periods, facilitate those contests. You know, where they shoot from the blue line and they try and win prizes. And so the people who had their game books signed got to come down. And the people who shot for the little prizes, you know, like the pizza or the oil change, they shot from the first blue line. But it was the one person each game, who shot from the far blue line at a little hole in a plywood cover over the net that was just big enough for a puck. I remember this one time, it was just before the playoffs, one of the last games of the season, and this guy from from the blue line took a shot, had this curve on it, and it hit the board and disappeared. And the two guys who worked at the arena started jumping up and down. And this guy looks at me, and I looked at him, and our mouths dropped. He takes off running. I was on skates, so I beat him there. I skated there. I get around the side of the net, and I look. The puck has gone right through the hole. Hasn't cleared the goal line, but it's clearly through by about an inch. It's sitting on the goal line. My goodness, this guy has won a car. He won a car. And so after the game, my uncle, who is the promotional manager for the team, said, "Brian, we have all kinds of paperwork now we have to fill in, because generally you don't plan on the guy winning the car from the blue line." He says, "I need now a witness to say that it crossed the goal line." And I said, "Jim, I can't do that. I saw the puck. It didn't cross the goal line. It cleared the board, clearly, by a good inch, but it was still sitting on the goal. Mostly over, but it was still on the goal line." And he said, "Oh, man, this is not going to go well." Well, he went back and he read the fine print, and in the end, all it said was that it had to clear the board. It had to go through the board. It cleared. It did. This guy won a car, and I got to be a witness to it. Not just witness to it like the 5,000 fans who were there, but also a legal witness to this fact. I had seen this. I testified that I knew without a shadow of a doubt exactly what had happened. You see, we are called to the work of witnesses. That's our role. We see this in Scripture. 1 John 4:14 says, "We have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." That's our role. We're called to witness. That's why 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, "Don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord." There's this beautiful story that I think is very helpful and has helped me understanding what we do when we introduce the world to Jesus. It's in Mark chapter 5. There was this guy who was an outcast. He lived outside of town, among the tombs, naked, raving, mad, demon possessed, and Jesus healed him. I don't know if you remember that story where Jesus healed him. The legion of demons inside sends it into the pigs. Pigs all kill themselves. People are mad. But this man, they come out, and here's this man sitting in his right mind again, we're told. No longer demon possessed. Listen, he was set free spiritually. And he wants to follow Jesus now. In fact, when Jesus gets ready to go, he wants to jump in the boat with the rest of the disciples and be a disciple too. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, "No, you can't come with me. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back and tell your family all that God has done for me and how he's had mercy upon you." That's what I want you to do. I want you to go back. I want you to tell your family all that God has done for you and how he's had mercy upon you. I don't know about you, but doesn't that kind of take some of the dauntingness of evangelism down a little bit? When we make it personal, when we talk about that's our role is just to tell what Jesus has done for us, how he's had mercy upon us. And the story doesn't end there. It says that this guy went through all the Decapolis, 10 cities that were all aligned, and he wouldn't shut up. He just told everyone in these 10 cities about all that God had done for him. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but years later, when the Apostle Paul, who is Saul, is going to Damascus, which was one of the cities of the Decapolis, he was going there to arrest followers of Jesus. Did you ever stop to wonder whether maybe some of those men and women Saul was going to arrest had become followers of Jesus because of this man who had gone and told them about Jesus? See the connection? Because he just went and told them about what all that God had done for him. He had a story to tell. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, if you have asked for forgiveness of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, very God himself, who gave up his life in our place on the cross, you have a story to tell. You have a story to tell of how God has changed your life. Do you know where you were when that happened? I've often said, I know exactly where I was. It was after family devotions, one night after supper, at our home, just at the beginning of Canoe Point Road in Hilton Beach. I was kneeling on red shag carpet in front of a green paisley couch in front of golden velvet wallpaper. I kid you not. That's where I prayed and asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and committed myself to following him. What's your story? Because if you're born again, you have a story to tell. We were doing some strategic planning at Camp Oshpakum with the board of directors, and we were talking about some of the things we wanted to see happen. This was a number of years ago, and we said, well, here's what we want to do. You know this tradition that we have, this old tradition, going back years where we would sit around the campfire, and we would share our testimonies? I remember those times. I remember hearing Tim Allen's testimony. I could probably tell it to you. I remember Bruno's testimony, hearing that at Coed. I could tell you that too. I remember the testimonies that were shared. We said, here's what we want to do. We want to encourage this. And as we started brainstorming and praying about it, Someone said, well, why don't we videotape this? And then we could put these online. And this could go even farther afield than just here at Campfire. So we thought, well, we'll just set up a video camera at Campfire. A couple of months later, a friend of mine, Belinda, who's a videographer, calls me. And she goes, Brian, it's actually Facebook. And she said, I have something I want you to pray about. I have this idea. So I would like to come and videotape testimonies at Camp ABK. And then I'll edit them, and then you can use them on the website, on Facebook, social media. You can send them out, and let's just see what God would do. Would you pray about that? So I Facebooked her back. No. No, I won't pray about that. No, see, we already prayed about that. You're the answer to the prayer that we prayed a couple of months ago. Come, let's do this. And so you've probably seen some of these. I know we've shown them here before. And the tagline that we've used is this: tell your story, give God the glory. That's our work of introducing Jesus to the world. We tell our story of what God has done for us, how he has had mercy on us. That's what the demon-possessed man from Gerasa did, and he took the gospel to the Decapolis. That's what the disciples did. They took the gospel throughout the known world at that time. So we are promised power of the Holy Spirit. We are given our job, the work of witnesses. But there's a third part in this verse where it talks about how we will be witnesses in Jerusalem and then a little farther afield, Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. That's the geography of gospel growth. Jesus, of course, told us in the Great Commission, he commissioned us all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the earth. Here's the thing. We are all missionaries. We are all missionaries. It's not just the pictures of the people on that back wall where it says, introduce Jesus Christ to our world. Those aren't the only missionaries from Island Bible Chapel. If you are part of Island Bible Chapel, you are a missionary. I'm sorry, there is no option. The moment you chose to follow Jesus, you signed up for this. To be a witness. To share what Jesus has done in your life. To go and introduce Jesus to the world. One of the pictures Jesus uses is, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, I don't know about you, but I like fishing. But I learned a number of years ago that there is a difference between someone who is a good fisherman and me. I discovered this when I started fishing with some people, and they would catch a lot of fish, and I wouldn't. I remember sitting in a boat with Mike Johnson, and he had four, maybe five in the boat, and I caught nothing. And I realized that there's a difference between someone who knows what they're doing and me, who I just look in my tackle box, go, oh, that's a pretty lure, let's try that one, right? And just throw it out, whatever. There's a difference. So last week, we have a small group that meets at our house, and when I was talking to Tyson McFarland. He was coming and talking to Tyson and Michelle, because Denver's always showing me pictures of the photos of the fish, but he always says, yeah, it's Tyson's. Tyson caught that. Tyson caught that. I asked Denver once, I said, hey, can you give me some tips on fishing? He goes, I don't know, Tyson catches all the fish in our family. So I asked Tyson. Now, Tyson's not here this morning, but he did give me permission to share this with you. I said, Tyson, here's the thing. When I go fishing, I either like just drop a worm over the side, or I find a lure that looks pretty. But someone like you, you think other things when you look at a body of water, right? I said, so what are some things that a good fisherman thinks about when they come out of body of water? He said, well, I'm thinking of the cover. What's under the water? What's the bottom look like? Because that defines what type of fish I'm fishing for. So I need to know what kind of fish are there. I might know because some fisherman has probably told me. No, probably not, because a good fisherman doesn't do that. But so I'm trying to figure out what's on the bottom, because that's the type of fish. And then depending on the type of fish, that defines the bait that I'm going to be using. But I also have to think through, you know, what's the weather like? Because that affects, you know, the type of stuff that you would use. And so, you know, am I using a live bait? Am I using a lure? If I'm using a lure, what color is on that day? All these things that are going into this. I remember fishing at camp once. I took Bruce Kane out fishing at camp. I found this fishing hole at camp. It was golden. You couldn't miss it. I said, Bruce, come on. We're going to go fishing. I got this great spot. We went out fishing for 2 hours in the dark. Didn't get a stinking bite. I was like embarrassed. So I come back. I said, I don't know what's wrong. I come back in. Mike Johnson's waiting for me in the dining hall. He goes, so, did you catch anything? He's got a little twinkle in his eyes. No, didn't even get a stinking bite. He goes, I knew you wouldn't. I didn't even go out. I'm like, what? How did you know? He goes, winds from the east, fish bite the least. Winds from the west, fish bite the best, right? So this is the east wind. I wasn't going out. I'm like, oh, you could have told me this. A couple nights later, he says, come on, let's go. Tonight's the night. We go out. And sure enough, like a string of six awesome pickerel. I still remember Don Dufour's eyes bugging out of his head when Mike held this stuff out. See, a good fisherman knows what they're doing, and they don't just kind of willy-nilly do it. And when we talk about the geography of gospel growth, there is some strategy to what we're doing. So we are called to Jerusalem, right? That's the initial area. The disciples were told they would take it then further, right, to Judea and Samaria. Oh, here's the beauty of this. Do you know how that happened? If you read Acts 1:8 in my Bible, it has Acts 8:1 written beside it. Because the answer, the fulfillment of the promise to take it to Judea and Samaria in Acts 1:8 is found in Acts 8:1, which says that right after the death of Stephen, a great persecution broke out over the church, and they scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, all except the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem, and they preached the word wherever they went. Sometimes God's even going to use that to help us fulfill this mission. So we have Jerusalem, we have a little farther afield, Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. At Island Bible Chapel, here's how we do that. Jerusalem, maybe we think about it this way. We might think about it as Northern Ontario. Might be our Jerusalem. How are we taking the gospel in Northern Ontario? What are some things that we're involved in? Camp ABK. Light Force. Light Haven. Youth groups. Spring Folly. We're involved in things in our Jerusalem to try and introduce Jesus Christ to the world. We support missionaries like Dave and Shirley Lawrence, who are in Northern Ontario. That's how we're trying to do it here. And we go a little farther afield too. Judea, Samaria. We might think our Judea and Samaria is Ontario, Canada. I remember being a teenager in youth group twice. Steve took us out west on summer servants, a mission trip to work with First Nations people in Manitoba, Saskatchewan, and Alberta. We support workers like Rachel and Kirk and Patty, kind of in our Judea and Samaria. And then we work at taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. I started thinking, making a list and asking some people about some of the places where people from Island Bible Chapel have gone, some of you in this very room, to share the gospel, or people who grew up at the chapel but who are gone, where they have gone to share the gospel, or where we have supported missionaries who have gone to share the gospel. Listen to this list. U.S., Mexico, Guatemala, Honduras, Nicaragua, Costa Rica, Dominican Republic, Ecuador, Bolivia, Uruguay, France, Spain, Holland, a Middle Eastern nation, Egypt, Uganda, Zambia, South Africa, Philippines, Indonesia, Papua New Guinea, China, Russia. The Little Island Bible Chapel. And that's certainly probably not even an exhaustive list, right? But so there are workers who we know who are in places around the world. And without naming the places, we pray for Levi and Teresa, don't we? We pray for Paul and Michelle. We want to be known as people, but listen, there is much work to be done. If you do any look at statistics, it's amazing to think about the number of people, staggering to think about the number of people who have not had a chance to hear about Jesus. 42% of the over 7 billion people in this world live in unreached areas. They're unreached for the gospel. 1.6 billion people unevangelized. Yesterday, 70,000 plus people died in unreached areas without knowing Jesus. Today, 70,000 plus will die. Are those just numbers that kind of just numb you or don't even make an effect? Or does the weight of that just press down upon us? Does that just like break your heart and grip you? To go, what can I do? I know what we're doing here as a chapel, but what can I do? One of the things that we did as a family a few years ago is I had come across this term, your carbon footprint. Have you heard that term? There are websites you can answer things online to find out what your carbon footprint is, how environmental you are living. Then there's another website about your slavery footprint where you can answer questions and find out what your slavery footprint is in the world. And I was thinking about these, and as good as those websites may be, I got thinking about, what's my gospel footprint? Where in the world am I as a person, is our family, planting our gospel footprint, not as a thing to brag about us, but I want to teach my children. And so we actually got a map out, a world map, and I printed off some stickers of boot prints. And we started putting these stickers around the world where we were as a family trying to see the gospel furthered. Whether that was through our compassion sponsor child in Honduras or through missionaries who we prayed for and supported around the globe, we wanted to know, what is my gospel footprint? Because there is so much work still to be done in the world. Just so much work. The good news, though, is that it's working. Of course it would be, right? Because it's the Holy Spirit empowering it. So it would be working. But it helps sometimes to look at the history of it. On the back of your little handouts there are some statistics that show you how the gospel has gone global, even within the last 100 years. In 1910, they estimate that 2/3 of the world's Christian population was centered in Europe. Today, that's not the case. Only 1/4 there. 1/3 in North America. We have 1/8 in the Pacific, 1/4 in sub-Sahara Africa. The number of Christians in the world is estimated has quadrupled in the last 100 years. Quadrupled. You maybe see that the Middle East doesn't look very big. Only 0.6% of the world's Christian population estimated in that area. And yet, if you look at the two countries in the world that are leading the way with evangelical Christianity multiplying 15 to 20% a year. Do you know what they are? Leading the world, Iran and Afghanistan. Oh, God is doing a work in this world, seeking and saving those who are lost, and we get the privilege of being people who get to participate in that. Both as a church at Island Bible Chapel, but also as individuals. Some of us will go physically. Some of us will support those who go through prayer or financial support. Some of us will sponsor compassion children. Some of us will send Bibles. Some of us will do whatever we can to see this gospel multiplied. Why? Because people need to have their sins forgiven. Yes, but have you ever stopped to consider this as a motivation for evangelism? That more people would worship the triune God. Have you ever stopped to think about that as a motivation for what we do? So that we can see more people worship the triune God. Why? Because He is worthy. He is worthy of our worship, not just here, but He is worthy of our worship in India, where there are 546 different languages. And there are people there who don't have the gospel in their language. Even there, yeah, that we would see people raised up there to worship the triune God, to give honor to Jesus who is worthy. So we worship the triune God here at Island Bible Chapel. We introduce the world to Jesus, and we do that not because it's some nice, neat mission statement. We do that because we believe that's what Scripture commands us to do. And here's the thing. I think we know this already, don't we? If you've been in church at all very long, you know that this is part of what we're to do. If you've been in church for any period of time, this probably isn't the first time you've heard a sermon about missions or been challenged to be involved in evangelism. Some of us maybe just need encouragement to keep doing what we're doing. Encouragement that even as darkness encroaches upon our land, and we see it, that God is still empowering people to introduce Jesus to those of us who are in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria. That as dark as it gets around the world in places, God is still empowering people by His Holy Spirit to introduce Jesus to them. Some of us maybe just need encouragement. Some of us maybe need a kick in the butt. Good swift kick in the pants. Oh, got to get at that again. But let's remember this. The promise of power is that the Holy Spirit will be the one who empowers us. So remember, our work is really the work of witnesses, telling all that Jesus has done for us and how He has had mercy upon us. We remember the geography of gospel growth as we strategically look at how we can be involved in introducing Jesus Christ to the world. As I was preparing this, kind of the takeaway, as I was thinking, what can I do to challenge myself? Because, well, I find preparing a sermon is often preaching it myself first before anything else. I started thinking of this. Who am I praying for? Who am I praying strategically for, that God would open up doors for me to share the good news with them? Friends and neighbors right here in the community. Who am I planning to tell? Who am I looking for those opportunities to share? Ask myself, who am I partnering with? Because I can't be here and there at the same time. And so, who am I partnering with? What organizations, what missionaries, what workers who are spreading the gospel? What am I doing to live as lean as I can here and not be attached to the stuff of earth so that I can see the gospel go forth with greater effectiveness? What's my gospel footprint? Where in the world is God just moving in my heart to go pray for this country? Support this missionary. Help this organization so that we can see Jesus Christ introduced to the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have not left us with this daunting mission to do on our own. Father, thank you that the Holy Spirit has come, that you have placed the Holy Spirit in the lives of those of us who believe, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, empower us. Father, I pray that you would make us bold to share the good news with our friends and neighbors and co-workers in this area. Father, I pray that you would place a burden on our hearts to see Jesus introduced to the world more effectively. Father, thank you for letting us, people like us, participate in this great global work that you are doing. It's in Jesus' name we pray and for His glory. Amen.